G'day, g'day, g'day. How you doing? Welcome to our place. Do you like this? We're in your home and we're glad that you have led us into your home this morning. We hope you're enjoying our place. Werribee Baptist Church is where you are right now. Wherever you are, that's where you are. And so it's great to be with you. We've been talking through the series called Get Us Out of Here. And it's kind of a sentiment that rings really, really true if you're living in lockdown in Victoria, in Melbourne at the moment. It's one of those things that's very, very difficult to explain to anybody who's not living in this particular circumstance because, well, we look around the rest of the country and it seems like it's really, really open. And then we watch a football game and it seems like lots of people can be there. And then we feel completely isolated and completely separated and like we're living an existence that perhaps people don't understand. When we're going through this series in Exodus, we're seeing some learning that we can actually apply to our situation right now. What's wonderful about the ancient scriptures is they speak truth to us right now. I want you to get your Bible ready, your digital Bible or whatever it is, and I want you to open really quickly to Exodus chapter 15. You can probably just type it into Google. Exodus chapter 15, because this is where the story is headed. I'm going to give away where we're going to land. This is what it says. This is Miriam and Moses' song after they passed through the Red Sea. And it says, God is my strength, God is my song, and yes, God is my salvation. This is the kind of God I have, and I'm telling the world. This is the God of my father. I'm spreading the news far and wide. God is a fighter, pure God through and through. Here's what I want to say to you straight off the bat this morning. Your God, the God we speak about, preach about, sing about, love on, and live for, that God, our God, he is a fighter and he's fighting for you. You may not see that outcome, but that's where we're going. We're getting to a victory. Right now, you might be standing in a place of saying, I don't even know what this walk is about. But I want to ask you this morning, what is God walking you through so that you can see what he's sending you to? What is he walking you through so that you can see what he's sending you to? We have the entire book of Exodus. We have the outcome written in front of us. And Miriam and Moses' song starts with this thought, my God is a God that fights for us. He fights for us to be free. Now, it's really hard to, we're not a people in physical captivity, although maybe some of you are describing it like that right now. That's not what this is about. This is not a political statement. This is a statement about the state of the heart and mind of mankind. Our God is the creator. We are the created, and he is always trying to redeem the created unto the creator. And so it's our job to speak truth about the God of this universe that loves us, sees us uniquely, individually amongst the 7.8 billion people that are on the planet. Our God is the great I am, and he's a God who says, I will. Our God is a fighter, and he's a finisher. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses asked, and you remember this, who will I say that has sent me? And it says in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you ought to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. I am the completion. I am the fullness. I am everything you need. I am your all in all. I am your sun and your shield, your strong tower. I am the one that lifts you up on wings like eagles. That is the God. That's the God we're talking about right now. And Miriam's song in Exodus 15 says that there is an outcome. I'm talking to a bunch of us that right now are in the middle of a walk where we can't see what the destiny is. But God is walking us through something so that he can show us that he's sending us to something. And the place that he's sending us to is a place of freedom, always a place of freedom where chains are broken and the weight of this world is broken off and we can live in but not of. We don't have to carry the weight because we serve a God who is a fighter and a finisher. Philippians chapter 1 says in verse 6 says, I will finish the good work I have begun in you. He fights for you. He is finishing the good work. You're right in the middle somewhere and I want to preach strength into your arm this morning. I want to preach hope and faith into your soul this morning and I want you to walk in the strength knowing that our God is the great I am. He is the God that says, I will. Exodus chapter 6, I will bring you out. I will
will free you. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land I swore to you. The end of verse 8 says, I will give it to you as a possession. In other words, he has a promised place for us. He's preparing a place for us. We know that the scriptures tell us that. He's a God who sees us, knows us, and has a destiny for us. And I thought it'd be good to start on a high this morning and remind you that your God is a fighter and a finisher. He is the great I am who says, I will. So, what is, exactly, right? I thought it was worth it. Yeah. What does God have to walk you through for you to see where he's sending you? Most of us, and life overlaps, like it's a Venn diagram, yeah? It's not one walk with one outcome. You look at your whole life, you know, the dash between your birth and your death, and someone at your funeral will be able to say, this was what the whole thing was about. But you're living multiple storylines, and there are multiple storylines around you, but we make the mistake of looking for one beginning and one end. But he's a renewing God that's always beginning something new, always refreshing, always helping us understand, always bringing wisdom to us. We need to know a little bit about who we are. And to understand that, God has given us the scriptures that tells us who he is. This is who our God is. Who is God? He's a fighter and a finisher. He's the great I am who says, I will. So, let's ask the question, who was Moses? This is Acts chapter 7. It says, Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, if you want to go there. In just such a time, Moses was born, a most beautiful baby. Yes, yes. Even the scriptures record, like every parent thinks their child is the most beautiful. The scripture records, Moses was a beautiful baby. He was lovely. It was lovely. You look at him, just want to squeeze his chubby little cheeks, you do. That's right. I don't know why I do that. Moses was born a most beautiful baby. He was hidden at home for 3 months. When he could be hidden no longer, he was put outside and immediately rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, who mothered him as her own son. Moses was educated, and this is important. This is his upbringing. Moses was educated in the best schools in Egypt. He was equally impressive as a thinker and an athlete. I'm sorry, he was beautiful, he was talented, he was smart, he was the one in the family that everybody thought was wonderful. Anyone got one of those people in your family? Yeah, it's never you, is it? It's always your special brother or your you think they're better than me. Well, you know, if they're born beautiful and they're talented and they're a great thinker and a great athlete, don't compare your story to another person's story, right? But always acknowledge the talent and the gift on the others, because you can be the champion of the talent and the gift. One of the big mistakes humanity makes is to compare one to another and say, I want to beat that one down so I can rise up. That's never how it works. That's not a kingdom principle. You lift others up and you will be raised up too. The water rises and all the boats rise on the same water, right? That's the kind of community we want to build. So stop trying to push other people down. Acknowledge if they're beautiful babies. Acknowledge if they're talented and great sportsmen. Why not? I watch the football and I think I could do that. I just chose not to. So, this is an interesting passage that we're going to get stuck into in a minute. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 7. But the writer takes a bit of a turn at the end of Acts chapter 6. And you know these data sets we've been talking about? Contact tracing, all that kind of stuff? This is the data set. This is the contact tracing that helps us prove who Moses was. And verse 13 and on, it's a little later. Verse 15, in fact, of Exodus 6, it goes through a whole genealogy from Simeon right through to Moses and Aaron and their sons, in fact. And there's some interesting things to pick up on. It mentions the lead tribe. It also mentions the Levite tribe. The Levite tribe, of course, was the priestly tribe, so the genealogy gives function and gives authority to Moses and Aaron as Levites, as priests. In verse 23, it talks about Aaron, who married Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, and sister of Nahshon. I don't know a lot about those people, but I'm sure they had good Facebook profiles. And she bore to him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, 4 sons, right? Two of those at the start there, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus chapter 10, they cark it because they don't do the right thing in their priestly role. They use some strange fire. You can check it out in Leviticus chapter 10. But Eliezer is one who in Numbers 25 is actually noted as the one who got down before God and interceded on behalf of Israel. Israel are going through one of their phases, one of their teenage phases, where they start to disobey the Lord and grumble against him. And the Lord's wrath is about to pour down on them. Eliezer is the one that steps in and intercedes. And God makes a covenant of peace with Israel because of Eliezer. Who was Eliezer? He was the son of Aaron. Who was Aaron? He was the one who stood beside Moses through this whole thing. Can I just say to you that what these boys are about to do going before Pharaoh is going to echo through eternity. That promise of peace that was made through Eliezer was there because his father had modeled something special to him, something of obedience through all of the fear and all of the insecurity and all of the lack that Moses and Aaron spoke of, mainly Moses, let's be honest, spoke of their lack and their insecurity and their fear. They stepped up. Why'd they step up? Because God had proved himself to them. Moses had been raised in the presence of kings in the space of Egypt, and Egypt was a highly superstitious culture, a culture that practiced the dark arts. Magic was a normal part. Summoning spirits, all that kind of stuff was a normal part. It's a really hard thing to put in context in our space today, but when I talk to my friends from DRC, from Congo, they tell me about the reality of what it is to speak to a witch doctor for blessings and cursing. Let's not think that our version that's been boiled down to almost trying to get rid of the spiritual nature of things in our Western world is the only version there is. Sometimes we worry that we're just not aware enough of the things of the Spirit. But we have to remind ourselves that the battle we fight is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, right? So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical things. We fight in the Spirit. And so even though we're about to see some physical things happen in Egypt that prove God, they're miraculous intercedings that are happening. But Moses was raised in that space, understood it to be real, understood how it was worked, understood how it was used to keep power over people, to keep people underneath the authority of the Pharaoh, who, by the way, also thought of himself as a god. And if we can speak for a moment to what idolatry is, in essence, that's it. You believing you are God. That is the basis of idolatry. So that was Moses. That was how he was raised those 40 years. Then he goes to Midian. He runs away because of the moment where he killed an Egyptian on behalf of an Israelite, backfires on him. Pharaoh comes after him. He runs away. His father-in-law in Midian is a priest. He spends the next 40 years shepherding under the leadership of a priest. What's God walking you through so you can see what he's leading you to? I put it to you this way. Moses goes and sees a burning bush, right? The burning bush moment. And we almost just like pass it off. Oh yeah, he saw a burning bush. That's part of our Christian story. And so we just take it as... But wouldn't you have freaked out a little if you'd thrown a stick on the ground and it had become... a snake? Wouldn't you have freaked out a little? I would have, right? I'm scared of snakes. I don't want to be near a snake, especially if it was my stick just a moment ago. I don't want to see water turn to blood. That's going to freak me out. I'm going to be fearful of that. But here's what I see in the contrast of Moses' story. He was not fearful of this magic stuff because he'd seen it used for evil purposes. He had a greater fear of a holy God. Your fear of God has to be greater than your fear of man. And so that holy fear that we need to cultivate in ourselves says our God is a great God, a God who can make waters rise and fall. You know, we need to understand that he is completely in control, which should give us great comfort and a great sense of holy fear. So, Moses and Aaron come before God. Moses says, I can't speak. I'm a man. I stutter too much. So please give me Aaron to help me out. He gives him Aaron to help him out. He's got these three signs that he's seen. And despite his fear, and despite his lack, and despite his insecurity, these 80 years come together. By the way, have you ever wondered how Aaron got there? So Moses, we know, he was saved in this amazing story of being putting this little tub in the tar-covered basket and going down the river and saved from crocodiles, as Pastor Stan was talking about. Aaron was saved too. Aaron was the older brother, 83 at this point. Moses is 80. I'm going to put it to you that Moses and Aaron's folks were pretty smart cookies. Somehow, they had managed to save two of their sons to get them through to this point where they are actually going to come and be a part of saving Israel, being part of the great Exodus. Which says to me there are a whole lot of other people. Remember, Pastor Stan told us about the midwives who wouldn't kill the babies. Because we often think of all the Egyptians are bad and all the Israelites are good. All the Egyptians are like Pharaoh and all the Israelites are like Moses. No. There's multiple, millions, literally millions of storylines going on. The people grumbled against Moses because he actually stirred up trouble for them the first time he came back. Some of the Egyptians were watching and they're about to go through some trouble too because of the pride of their leader's heart. There's a whole lot of stories going on here and Moses and Aaron are there to witness it, potentially because some Egyptians didn't obey the king's edict 80 years ago and Aaron survived too. Just think about that for a moment because there's never just the one or two stories. There's multiple stories and God is working in all of them. We just get the highlight reel. Verse 6 of chapter 7, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when he spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle. There's an echo of this later in the New Testament where they look at Jesus and go, do something. This time, God gives him permission. He says, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh and it will become a snake. He does that. And these two other magicians come and Pharaoh goes, I don't care, I've got guys that can do that. And he does that. Aaron's staff swallows up the other two, gulps them down, is what the scripture says. And it's one of those moments where Pharaoh would have seen the authority being taken from him. What happens when someone led by ego has authority taken from them? Do you often see them humble? No, usually they double down. And this is what we're about to see Pharaoh do. His authority was challenged. He saw it happen in front of his own eyes. He got his magicians to do those tricks and they did them and he saw it happen in front of their own eyes. But Aaron's staff swallows up these two staff. Who were these two people? Well, Paul writes to Timothy about it. Says this, godlessness in the last days is what Paul's writing to Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, he says, there will be terrible times in the last day. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. In verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these people oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far, as in the case of those men, those two magicians, whose folly, their folly will be clear to everyone. A couple of centuries later, Paul's using this bit of history to say those two were exposed as fools because their works amounted to nothing. They threw down the snake, sure, but it amounted to nothing. Nothing came of it. There's a great reminder that God is the great I am who says, I will. If God says, I am, then he will. He is a fighter and a finisher. What is he walking you through so that he can show you what he's leading you to? Moses and Aaron step up. And in this moment, I try and put myself in their shoes and think, what would it have felt like to see that happen? What sort of awe would they have been in? Because they didn't know that was going to be the outcome, that one would swallow up the two others. They didn't know that what they were living in that moment was going to impact Paul centuries later so that he could teach Timothy so that we could read it millennia later. He is the great I am, and his story echoes through history. And we need to encourage each other in this. What were they feeling? What was happening in their minds and hearts? Just a stunning moment, right? Verse 14 of Exodus 7 says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. That authority that he now carries. the one that took the authority away from Pharaoh, or at least started to show him that the authority wasn't his, take that staff. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, he sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened, and this is what the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile. It will be changed into blood, and the fish of the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. In other words, the lifeblood, literally, of the nation would be cut off. The waters would be poisoned. The fruit of the water, being the fish of that fed them, they would die because they couldn't live in the water, right? We're talking about their source of water and food, the source of life. God, who is the source of life, said, I'm going to cut off your physical source of life so you know where you need to go to find life, right? The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood, and blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and the stone jars. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. And here's Pharaoh's response. And it blows me away, but it speaks so purely about the foolishness of men's hearts. His response is to get Jannes and Jambres, I'm sure I'm saying their names wrong, but that's Jannes and Jambres, read it in 2 Timothy. He gets them to repeat the miracle. I'm sorry, but if your enemy, in this case the Israelites, has come to you and performed a miracle that has poisoned the water and killed the fish, wouldn't you want your magicians to perform a miracle that healed the water and gave the fish life? Here's what the enemy is. The enemy is a copycat. That's it. There's nothing original, nothing of light in the darkness. Here's the question. Does darkness actually exist, or is darkness just the absence of light? And I put it to you that darkness is the absence of light, because where light comes, and John 1 says this, the light has come and the darkness has not understood it and cannot stay. We know that later on these plagues will come to a point of darkness, and we will see that happen. But why on earth would pride get so big in Pharaoh's hearts that his only point was to say, we can do that too? And here's what it says in verse 23. Instead of humbling his heart, he, Pharaoh, turned and went to his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. They were not concerned for the people. They were concerned for their pride. This is the difference between darkness and light. Darkness says it's about me. Light says it's about us. Darkness says I want to prove to you that I'm big. And light says I will humble myself so that I might lift you up. Darkness says I will glorify myself. And light says I will die on a cross for you. Pharaoh turns his people there by the side of the river and walks back to his palace. They're digging by the side of the river because sand has a natural filtration, right? And so there's this incredible bit of natural history going on where they're digging to a place where the water might be filtered so that it might be pure enough to drink. Pharaoh is willing to let his people suffer so that his pride doesn't. Pride comes before a fall. There's a great parallel, and we're going to have Dr. Phil in the after chat, by the way. It's going to be fun. We might talk to him about the parallel of what God is doing by bringing down the gods of Egypt with these plagues. But here's what God is doing for Moses and for the people of Israel. He's telling them and explaining to them who he is. I am that I am. I am the great I am. I am and I will. I'm a fighter and a finisher. The Israelites, because of Moses and Aaron's leadership, by the way, they haven't exactly decided to call Moses and Aaron their leaders just yet, right? Moses and Aaron are building their resume at this point. So Moses and Aaron have walked through these 80 and 83 years respectively. Moses has been raised by kings and led by a priest. He's shepherded and he's learnt. He's an athlete. He's a thinker. He's a good-looking guy. None of that matters right now because all of his story comes to this point of focus where he has to let the great I am be who he is and believe in the I wills and allow God to fight for him, believing that he will finish the work that he started. God is my strength, God is my song, and yes, God is my salvation. This is the kind of God I have, and I'm telling the world, this is the God of my Father. I'm spreading the news far and wide. God is a fighter, pure God, through and through. Exodus 15, that's where we're going, but right now we're just walking through the middle. My friends, right now, wherever you are, you probably feel more like you're walking through a bunch of yuck than arriving at a place of beauty. But I'm telling you, if you can believe that God is who he said he was, if you can believe that your story, like Moses' story, actually has a point to it, then who God is and who we are comes together and makes a beautiful story. There is an escape from whatever chains are holding you. There is an escape from whatever is burdening you. There is release. There is forgiveness. There are all of those things if you would just humble yourself. And what we see in the story of the Pharaoh is someone who refuses to humble himself. And we know that this will progress and progress until everything is taken from under him and he's broken down so much. I don't think you have to break that much to acknowledge God is who he is. But I do know that history repeats itself, and the main seasons where we see God intervene in humanity is where we have lost our morality to the point of deciding that he's not even part of the story anymore. God will invade our story to remind us of who he is. But don't let it get to that point. Right now, why don't you just say, God, forgive me for my pride. God, forgive me for that which has come between my life and your direction. God, help me to believe that you are the great I am. Help me to trust in the I wills. Help me to give my life to you so that you can fight for me because I'm terrible at fighting for myself. I can't fight for myself. I don't have the strength left, and that's a good place to be, friend. Give up. Isn't that the story of the gospel? Give up. His nature speaks volumes to us. And we have this history so that we can learn of his nature. So that we can learn of his nature. He is a good God. He's a loving God. He's a God that says in the last days, all of this stuff will happen. And we think, wow, all this stuff's still happening. Men and women's hearts are still stubbornly saying, God, I don't need you. God, I don't need you. God, I don't need you. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. The fear of God has to be greater than the fear of man. The fear of God is based on his faithfulness that he has proven over and over again. And the fear of man is just foolishness. It's just foolishness. And that's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, Jannes and Jambres, these magicians, it was just foolishness. Yeah, they could do some magic tricks, but Moses had already seen it. Moses knew that. Moses knew the culture, and he knew that his God was greater than the gods of Egypt. And he trusted the great I am. He trusted the promises of I will. He trusted that his God was a fighter and his God would finish the good work. What is God walking you through so that you can see where he's sending you? Would you take a moment, and maybe the prayer you need to pray today is, God, not humble me. Don't ask, oh my Lord. Stand in the aisle like, don't pray humble me. That's a messy prayer, man. Well, give it a shot. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for release. Ask that he would take the burden of yourself off your own shoulders. He said, put down your burden, take up my burden. My burden is light, my yoke is easy, you know. If you want to pray with someone this morning, why don't you click the button? I want to pray with someone. Just click the button and just do it. Just do it. Just pray. Ask someone to pray. You don't have the words, that's okay. Moses didn't either. Ask someone to pray with you. Our team just would love to pray with you. We're going to just sing in a moment together. And then we're going to have a conversation further about this with Pastor Stan and Dr. Phil. I'm excited about that. But let me pray for you before we worship together. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for what those scriptures speak to us. I thank you for the power of these histories that speak truth to us right now where we are. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble, that you would help us to put our hands in your hand so that we would trust you with our lives, that you would remind us again that you are the great I am that has said I will. You're a fighter and you're a finisher and you have a destiny for all of us because it's in your nature. You have to operate in your nature to look after your creation and to redeem your creation unto your heart. And we thank you for these beautiful promises. In your name, Jesus. Amen.